that I'm calling Wisdom for Living, in which we're going to look at several proverbs or passages in Proverbs and try to apply those to wise living. And last week, we started that up again, did a similar thing a few years ago, reintroduced the idea with a topic on what wisdom is and how you can tell whether you have it or not or discern it in someone else's life. Today, we're going to think about what we say. And the words that come out of our mouths are of vital importance. They can be really good or they can be really foolish. And I may as well say up front what you're probably already thinking. This one might be a little hard. This is a challenging subject. This is a subject in which we all tend to fail more often than we care to think about sometimes. And it's even possible that a lesson on what you say would call to mind some specific things that you'd rather not think about. So let me assure you that the point is not to hurt you. And even to say to you, if this makes you uncomfortable, just imagine what it's doing to me. I spend a lot of time talking. There's no way around it. And yeah, what you say is tough. But if a subject like this is uncomfortable, then it's all the more reason to look to the Scripture and to be refreshed on what wisdom looks like on that subject. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. Wisdom from the Scripture regarding what you say. If the subject is a little bit intimidating, if sometimes you find that you're troubled by the words that come out of your mouth and the inherent danger associated with the things you can say, the challenge involved in that, then you're ready. I mean, that's where you need to be, to hear from the Scripture on the subject of what you say. And so we're going to think about that, the impact our words have on our lives and the lives of the people around us, and how to control our words in a way that is wise. Our text is Proverbs 12, 13 through 22. This is another cohesive passage. There are many proverbs where the ideas are just put in there, you know, individual proverbs. But this is a cohesive section where there's one subject throughout these verses that we're going to read. And the passage is about what you say. Proverbs 12, beginning with verse 13. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will escape from trouble. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of a man's hands will return to him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. He who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who do evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, and those who deal faithfully are his delight. So we'll stop with that verse. There are a couple of others in the chapter that mention the tongue, and we'll come to them later. But this is about what we say. And rather than just giving us one proverb about what we say, there's a series of ideas here, and it's pretty important stuff. And the first thing that we want to note about the words that come out of our mouths from this passage is the power that our words possess. Words are powerful. What we say has a significant impact, more than we can easily realize. I heard a story, and I don't know if it was just a made-up story or if it actually happened, but here's the story I heard. There was a lady in a church who had a problem with her tongue, and she would fairly often say things she shouldn't say, hurt somebody, feel bad about that, and go to her pastor and confess and ask him to pray for her, and he would do so. And this would just go on and on and on, just all the time. She's showing up. Oh, I've done it again, Pastor. I need you to pray for me. It was such an issue that when this pastor left the church, he warned the next guy, he warned him and said, okay, here's what's going to happen. And I just want you to be aware, you know, she really has a struggle with this. And so the new pastor thought that sounded a little bit too much like priestcraft. You know, come and make your confession and get prayed for, and nothing ever changes. And so here's what he did. It didn't take long for her to show up, and he was ready. And he said, well, ma'am, do you really want to fix this? Oh, absolutely, I want to fix this. You tell me what to do, and I'll do it. He said, it's going to sound a little weird, but this is what you need to do. Will you do it? She said, I'll do whatever it takes. And he said, well, I want you to take a feather pillow. You have a feather pillow at home? She's looking at him real funny. You take a feather pillow. Yes, I have one. Take it up to the ridge where the overlook is, the very high point up there. And I want you to stand right on the brink of the overlook. Cut the feather pillow open and scatter all of the feathers to the wind. And when the whole pillow is empty, bring the outside part back to me, and we'll talk about the rest of what you have to do. She's looking at him like he's crazy. He said, you said you would do it. So she goes. She goes to the overlook. She cuts the thing open, and it's always windy up high like that, and the feathers go everywhere, just like you'd think they would. And some of them you can see here in the nearby stuff, and some of them probably went 30 or 40 miles, and they're just gone. So she's looking at this empty thing that used to be a pillow, and she comes back. Okay, Pastor, I did what you said. Now, what's the second step? He said, now, this is the thing that's going to do it. Go back to the overlook. Collect all the feathers. And when you get the last feather back in the pillow, your problem will be solved. That's how your words work. You can't take it back. They're gone. They're out there. You can't go get them. Kind of a hard object lesson, but it ended priestcraft in that church. If the story's even true. Thought it was a good story anyway. That's how your words work. When you send them out, you don't get to take them back. Whatever comes out of your mouth is permanent. Time rolls on, and it has been said. It can't be unsaid. It is irrevocable. You can confess. You can print a retraction. You can try to counteract whatever bad thing you said by following up with some good thing, and that'll do some good, but you cannot erase those words. Can't take it back. Any more than that woman could go get all of those feathers. And so that's the first thing we need to realize about our words. They're powerful, and the power is permanent. Words that you put into motion continue to have a lasting effect long after you stop talking. People are affected. And so that effect, that power, is either really, really bad or really, really good. And it can be either one. The permanent nature of your words, the long-term impact, is either good or bad, but it's long-term either way. And it all depends on what you say. In either case, it lasts. Verse 13, it says, an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will escape from trouble. And so this is one option. Your words can trap you. A snare is a deadly trap. It's the way you catch animals that are too smart to let you get close, but not smart enough not to put their head into that thing. You either kill them with the snare, or you capture them with the snare so that you can kill them and eat them, or if they're varmints, just kill them. That's what it does. There's no other application for a snare. It's a deadly trap. It's possible to destroy your life with your own words. The evil man is ensnared by his words, by the transgression of his lips. And so we need to be very careful to realize this is a sin issue. The evil man is trapped and ensnared by his words, and that's a permanent thing. We don't want to fall in the trap of thinking about this as a matter of talent or personality or natural ability. There are lots of people for whom the words come really easily. This isn't about that. This is not about how easy it is to let the words flow off of your tongue, the gift of gab or whatever you want to call that. This is about what you say, the content, and whether it's wise or foolish, not whether you say it well. Well, verse 13 says that the righteous escape from trouble. So that's the issue. The evil are ensnared and the righteous escape. It's a sin issue and a righteousness issue. It's not a talent issue. And we have to be careful not to try to make it something it's not, not to underestimate its power. Saying the wrong thing will ruin your life permanently. Do it enough, you're done. But the words that you speak can also be very positive. And verse 14 makes that point. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words. Now that's a little different. You know, you would think be satisfied with good by his diligent labor, by his righteous heart, but this by the fruit of his words. This is the good side. And the deeds of a man's hands will return to him. So the words you speak can actually bring provision to your life. You say good things, wise things, it blesses your life. It brings satisfaction. And this is also irrevocable. It'll bear fruit. You can't stop it. That's how God designed it. It will bear fruit one way or the other. But we tend to forget that there's this good side because we feel guilty about what we said. Good words bear good fruit. Produce significant long-term gain. So those are the two options. In each case, our words are irrevocable in that they will have a result. They will bear fruit one way or the other. And we want to be on the right side of that. Obviously, we want to be in the right category. And this passage tells us a great deal about how to do that. After setting up the two options, which kind of make it clear where you want to be, then it tells you how. That's pretty handy. Verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Now, this is an interesting verse to find in the middle of a section on what we say, because that's what this is. In a minute, he comes back to our words, and this is stuck right in the middle, and the author is not schizophrenic. He didn't change subjects. He hasn't moved on and then go, oh yeah, by the way, on that tongue thing again, let me come back to that. There's a point here that's connected to what we say. It's in the middle of that context on purpose. There's a relationship between this verse and the broader context. And so even though this verse doesn't mention speaking, it is telling us something important about what we say. What it's doing is giving us the motivation of the heart that drives the foolish words that ruin people's lives. Foolish words come from proud hearts. Foolish words proceed from the mouths of people who are not teachable. That's what this verse is talking about. We're talking about the tongue. We're talking about the two options. And then it says the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. And in contrast to that, a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Whether or not you're teachable is the determining factor that impacts what you say. So there's a connection between being teachable and being able to control your tongue. There's a connection between being foolishly proud and saying foolish things. The fool is absolutely sure that he's right, and so he doesn't consider input. He's right in his own eyes. He doesn't need any information from you or anybody else or the Bible. He already knows. He doesn't question himself, and so he doesn't hold anything back, and his impulses lead him to foolish words. He won't listen to counsel, and so there's nothing to interrupt that process. A person who is certain that he can never be wrong is going to be ensnared by his words. The person who listens to counsel is not going to be so quick to say foolish things. We're going to be kind of concerned about what might come out of our mouths, and there's an obstacle there to help us stop in time. Now, the next verse continues telling us about the fool and shows us part of what is necessary to control the tongue. If you're going to control your tongue to stop foolish words from coming out of your mouth, verse 16 tells us there has to be some restraint. Verse 16, a fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. A fool's anger is known at once. Foolish people have no ability or no desire to restrain what they say. And so if they're upset, it comes out right then. No pause at all. The wise, on the other hand, realize there are times when it's best to conceal a matter. To conceal dishonor. Nothing needs to be said about that. I'll just keep quiet. And there's much more about this in Proverbs. Proverbs 17, 27 and 28 says, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. But the ones who are truly prudent know how to hold back a little bit and control those impulses and keep the less noble words from coming out of our mouths. And the word conceals in verse 16 is a hint that we're still in the context of the tongue. How do you conceal dishonor? Well, you don't put it on Facebook. You don't tweet about it. And when that impulse comes to go, hey, did you hear? You shut up. That's how you conceal a matter. You have to keep quiet. So we're still talking about what you say. That's what the wise person does. To bring a matter to light, you tell people about it in some way. Write it or say it. You use your words to put the information out. Sometimes it's better just to keep that to yourself. Proverbs 13:3 says, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. So the same idea this passage opened with. You say the wrong things, it will ruin your life. So if we're going to be in the category where our words bring good things to our lives, then this text has already shown us a couple of things that have to happen. We have to be humble enough to be teachable, and we have to be active in restraining our words, some of our words anyway. See, this is the challenge. Taking a vow of silence is not an acceptable option. That doesn't fit the text. It's not at all consistent with this passage or anything else in Scripture to say, well, I'll just never say anything again, and that'll solve it. No, that doesn't. That's not how to obey the Scripture, because we've got this good side over here where words produce blessings. We don't want to miss that. Have to be some words. So the wise know how to restrain their words, but they still have to say something. Right? There are a lot of times in life when you have to say something. So we need some kind of safeguard to help us know what to say so that we can restrain the unwise words and say the things that will bear good fruit. That's the trick. We need something to help us do that. And this passage gives us two of those safeguards. The first safeguard is measure your words by the truth. As you're restraining everything, deciding whether you should say this or not, measure it by the truth. Verse 17 says, he who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness deceit. Now, this is one of these interesting proverbs that seems so obvious that you wonder why it's in here. At first glance, this is like saying, really, really pale people are so white. Isn't it? He who speaks truth tells what is right. Is that, you know, it's not overly simplistic. What it's designed to do is make you stop and think. You could say it a lot of ways. You say it this way to make a person go, huh? There's an important point here. It's just not as obvious as it could be because you need to think about this before you'll get it. And so sometimes it's designed this way. And the point here is that there's a precursor to saying what is right. There's a prerequisite. And if the first focus isn't on what is true, then the words that come out of your mouth will not be what is right. There's no other way to get what is right to come out of your mouth. And so, he who speaks truth tells what is right. Truth is the issue. If our minds aren't on that, we won't get it right. We don't just say wise words by pulling them out of the air. They don't just automatically happen as if there's this big hopper on top of our heads and it funnels out our mouth and God pours wisdom from heaven. And because you're his child, they just come out of your mouth. It doesn't work like that. The only person who says wise words is the person who begins by focusing on the truth. This is the foundation. The second half of this verse also sounds a little obvious, but the same conclusion applies. A false witness speaks deceit. It's the willingness to begin with something false which ultimately leads a person to speak deception. Think about that. It's the willingness to begin with something other than the truth that ultimately leads you to speak deception. Now, this is important to us. I know that there are a lot of pathological liars in the world. One of my favorite old country sayings is, that man would rather climb a tree to tell a lie than stand on the ground and tell the truth. You ever met anybody like that? Some people are hiding so much that their first impulse is to lie, even when it's absolutely unnecessary. I used to work with a guy who did this, and I'm like, he doesn't even know how to tell the truth anymore. The truth couldn't have hurt him, but he's so guarded because of his sins that he's just a pathological liar now. Well, I'm willing to bet that there's not a person sitting in this room who is in that category, even though we've all known them. That is not what our struggle is, I don't think. I think we would have picked up on that in each other by now. I don't think that's our problem. That's a different problem from what's being addressed here. For most of us, and maybe all of us, I hope all of us, when unwise words come out of our mouths, it's not because we're trying to deceive. We didn't set out with that objective on purpose because to lie is safer because I'm hiding sin. We're not doing that. When it comes out of our mouth and we look back and go, what just happened? Why did I do that? It's because it's not because lying is so dear to us that our first instinct is to lie. And yet we blunder into it. And this verse is telling us how it happens. When our objective is something other than truth, deception is the result. Even when we didn't really think that was going to happen, we weren't really being really intentional about the end result, but we had an objective in what we said that was not, is this true? It was maybe, how can I position myself in this statement so that I'll look good? That's not the same objective as is it true, right? It doesn't seem like the pathological liar's approach. I'm just saying, well, how can I spin this a little? How can I put this in the best light? Well, that's where it starts when it gets to deceit. Or maybe, you know, we're thinking instead of, okay, what's true here? We're thinking, how can I get this person to do what I want? That's my objective. It's not what's true. It's can I get what I want out of that person? That's how, when we're not pathological liars, we still speak foolish words and deceive people and go to look back and go, I don't understand why I keep messing up. The outcome is foolish if our beginning point is something other than what is God's truth on this? We try to put a certain spin on things to get what we want or to move people a certain way. We're starting in the wrong place, and the end result is some level of deception. And so the first safeguard that you can apply to your words while you're deciding whether I should say this or not, start with the truth. Is it true? Now, this is not something that just happens in a moment. To be able to do this, we have to have an intimate familiarity with the truth, don't we? How else could you answer the question? You can't answer, is it true, unless you know this book that is God's truth. I heard one of the most incredible stories recently about what somebody claimed was in the Bible. I mean, I'm not going to tell it because I can't give that away, but my mouth was hanging open, and that doesn't happen much after 30 years of doing this. I thought I had heard it all, but this one got me. And the person is convinced that it was in the Bible because they don't know what's in there. We have to put this into our hearts, and we have to be dwelling on it. And a good passage, a good verse for this is Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. You want to be able to answer the question, what's the truth on this subject? Should I say this or not? Is it true? You got to know the truth. You got to be dwelling on the truth. That's the first safeguard given in this text. Here's the second. Use your words to bless others. Is it true? And is it going to bless anyone? Use your words to bless others. Ephesians 4:29 says it very well. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Is it true? And does it help? It could be a rebuke and be true and it helps. I mean, this covers the whole spectrum. Those two questions take care of a lot. Is it true and will it help? Is this going to bless anyone? Well, verse 18 in our text, in Proverbs 12, verse 18, there's one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So rash words hurt people like a sword thrust. That's pretty dangerous. Going to hurt somebody. Capable of inflicting severe harm, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So a wise person is capable of restraining rash and harmful words, but is able to recognize what's going to help and what's true and decide what to say so that he can bring healing. Capable of thinking it through, saying things that actually benefit another person, things that bring comfort, healing, encouragement. Isn't it amazing the power somebody's words can have in the right moment? The right word, just that one thing they said, sometimes even just in passing, they don't even know they've done it, and that feels better. Words do bring healing, if they're the right ones. Well, the wise are capable of doing that, and this is what verse 18 is saying, and then at this point we're reminded again about the enduring nature of our words. In verse 19, it says, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. That snare is going to get them, and it's going to be over. It's only for a moment. So truthful words bring about these lasting blessings And unwise words bring about an abrupt end, which is also permanent. It's just not nearly as pretty. Now, the liar believes that he or she can control life and produce good. A liar thinks, I can produce good for myself by controlling this situation, by my manipulation and by my outright lies. And so in an attempt to produce personal benefits, the liar has no regard for harm he or she's going to bring on somebody else. I don't care about you. I just want what I want, and so I don't mind if this hurts you. Or they may be so indifferent that they haven't even considered whether it would hurt you. I just need what I need, right? And so the fool is lying because he cares about himself. He doesn't care about other people. He actually hates them, another passage in Proverbs says. And he believes that he can get what he wants at their expense and never suffer any harm himself. And this verse is saying it doesn't work that way. There's going to be an abrupt end to that. But truthful lips will be established forever. This fruit that wise words will bear goes into eternity. This is good stuff. We want to be in on that. But it never pays off to go the other way. Verse 20 says, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. You're not going to lie and control reality or even just spin it a little to your benefit and actually get the benefit, but counselors of peace have joy. Those who do evil at the expense of others, even if it seems like a really little bending of the truth, a little white lie, shouldn't be that big a deal on the front end, you think that way, it's not going to pay off. Contrasting that, though, counselors of peace have joy. Now, a counselor of peace is someone who is seeking the good of someone else and telling the truth. Peace and truth kind of go together. There's another kind of peace, and this is not what's being talked about here. Peace, there's a kind of peace that is really just victory. This is what we see in war. In war, the objective is to obtain peace by destroying your enemy's capability to make war. It's the absence of war through victory. That's one kind of peace. This verse is talking about another kind of peace, where you eliminate conflict and misunderstanding and trouble by saying good things that help people adjust however they need to adjust so that we are at peace with one another. Not, I now have eliminated your ability to contend with me. That's victory. And it's the absence of conflict. But peace, this kind of peace, something else. And counselors of peace have to be saying things. This is counsel with, which way do you spell it when it's this? Counsel with an S. Yeah. There it is. Counsel with an S. You're saying something. That's advice. That kind of counsel is advice. It constitutes words. A counselor of peace is saying something to bring about peace. Doing some good for somebody else. Thinking about them. Connecting with them. That approach to human interaction is very different from trying to control others to get a benefit. One reason that people pursue lying is to try to avoid trouble, right? I think that if I can deceive the other person in this situation, then I will avoid the consequences. So by lying, they want to produce better consequences. And this starts as soon as they can talk. Little children can do this. Sin is in the heart from the beginning. If you want to observe this phenomenon, just walk into a room where a lamp is broken and ask what happened. And watch the skill, the linguistic ability of your two-year-old. How they can say things without ever implicating themselves. What happened? The lamp fell. Really? How did it fall? Well, the table wiggled and the lamp fell. And this can go on for 20, 30 minutes. So we can describe this without ever mentioning ourselves at two, because we think that we can stop trouble by spinning this, however little we cant it away from the truth. It doesn't work. The outcome is always the opposite of what people expect. If we're parenting right, it'll be the opposite while they're two, and that'll eventually stop this. If we're not parenting right, then we'll raise criminals, and they'll find their reward is bigger and comes later and is worse. Verse 21, no harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked will be filled with trouble. Is it true? Does it help? Even in this world, we're far better off if we guard our words and avoid deceit. But the implications go into the next world. Verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Those who deal faithfully are his delight. These are strong words. An abomination. His delight. We want to be on the right side of that. So, there are some thoughts on what we say. Our words have a long-term impact. Foolish words are driven by prideful hearts. Restraint is necessary, but we can't stop talking altogether, and so we need these safeguards. Is it true? Will it bless anyone? And if it's true and will bless anyone, then it'll be wise to say it. Let me stop there and give some time for interaction. Any comments or feedback, questions? It's amazing how many people in the room have to scratch something. And sorry. Neil.
Could you talk a little bit more about when you spoke about concealing dishonesty or deceit? You delve into that a little bit more.
Which verse?
Early on.
Oh, a prudent man conceals dishonor.
Yes.
Yeah, what?
Ignores an insult.
There's another version that I must have had in my computer without realizing I had checked another version. Conceals a matter. Is that ESV maybe?
NIV.
Okay.
Yeah. Ignore insult.
Yeah. So I mean, the idea, though, in all of those is there's a time when it's not necessary to say anything. There are matters that need to remain confidential. Somebody trusts you with something. It's not a sin issue, so you're not required by God to go and confront it and go get a witness. If it's just private, keep it private. You know, you need to conceal that. If someone has done something shameful, but they're repentant, you don't ever need to mention it. You don't need to bring it up. If they've repented, then we would be maligning them to mention it in a way that would harm them. So that would be unwise. Does that help?
Yeah.
Just a couple of things off the top of my head.
It's a challenge to know when to speak to someone, I guess, to provide correction. Or, you know, if you think that they've committed a sin or something, and
yeah, that is a huge challenge. I would think of this verse, though, as talking about going to another person. If I have done something that you are concerned about, you think I might have sinned in some way, and you come to me, there's no restriction on that. It's still a hard question to know when to do that, because the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins, and it says if your brother sins, rebuke him. So you kind of... Okay, well, does this rise to the level where I need to insert myself in that person's life? But I think the idea here is more to do with, I'm concerned about Dave, but I'm not going to talk to the whole church first and then maybe bring it up to him. You know, there are times when you just need to keep it between the two of you. Or if it's a finished matter, you don't need to say it to anybody. I had a friend once I had to confront, step one of church discipline, a dear brother. He lived a good bit away, and I was very, very tempted to, and I didn't think of it as a temptation at the time. I thought, I need some input on this. I don't know what to do, and so I was going to talk to this guy, but this guy was going to ask about it, had some authority over the person that I needed to confront. And I had the phone in my hand and was just so hesitant. I put it back down. I'm just going to go talk to him. And so we sat down at the table, and as soon as we sit down, he said, "Well, I want to thank you for calling me. I know what you called for. I'm not stupid. And I want you to know I've repented." First sentence. And I said, "Thank you, Lord, that I did not call his boss before I talked to him." So I think that's kind of the issue here. I would have been in serious sin. I would have harmed him irreparably for something he had repented of already, and I didn't even know it. So I had to go to him first. And thankfully, the Lord just stopped me before I could finish dialing. So hopefully that kind of gives some insight on that. Anybody else? Yeah?
Verse 17a is... so interesting in that it's stated the obvious, but it's more than that. And it's, he who speaks the truth tells what is right. Like you said, it begs the question, well, why is it obvious being stated? Because it's more than that. And I'm just thinking that this timeless truth has application in any culture, any time, and today, and what we rightfully call Western civilization, particularly in America, post-Christian and post-modern post-Christian consensus, which means the idea of a fixed universal or an objective absolute is done away with.
Yeah.
Truth is not to be discovered, it's to be made. It's in the court systems, wherever you go.
Yeah.
So if you think about that, in this culture, it says, he who speaks truth, which points you to the origin of truth.
Yeah.
And then what is right? Well, who determines what is right? Supreme Court? No.
No.
The judge determines what's right.
Yeah, they have a judge. Yeah. That's right.
So, it fits today.
It's a powerful... It's a powerful truth, and it's a powerful way to present truth. Sometimes you say too much, and people don't have to think. And it took me a lot of years to maybe learn a little on that and say a little less sometimes. This is beautiful, though. Because if you're reading it, wait, what? And then it eventually hits you. So, yeah, thank you.
I was hung up when I almost had trouble listening to the rest of the lesson. I'm just...
Yeah, that's okay. Yeah, if the Lord overrides my lesson, I'm good at that.
I mean, I just never look at it.
He's the editor. I don't worry about that. Yeah, others? All right, there's another verse on... look at the next verse. I stopped with the eternal issues in verse 22. But verse 23, a prudent man conceals knowledge... but the heart of fools proclaims folly. And this goes to Neil's question about concealing something. When is it a benefit to conceal knowledge? That's what this says. What does that mean? That's what I thought of. Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they turn and rend you. Yeah, that's good. One other one, verse 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. What a powerful statement of the positive power of our words. And it isn't a beautiful thing that a subject matter that makes most of us kind of go, we're going to have to talk about the words we say today, could have so much good in it. There's so much promise of blessing in this passage. It's like God is saying, you want this one? Take this one. Do not underestimate the positive power of your words. How many times have you been weighed down and somebody gave you a good word? It's just a short statement. And it turned your heart. It brightened your countenance. I hope that's happening a lot. It's certainly within our power if we choose wise words to do that for other people. Are there any other last thoughts before we close? All right, let me lead us and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for this subject matter and for the wisdom of your scripture on something so important as what we say. Help us to apply it well, to learn from your truth and to speak wise words. Help us to be intentional about blessing others with our words, not to hold back the opportunity to when there's an opportunity to bless. Lord, we pray you would bring about your purpose in our lives through this passage of Scripture. Bless our time now as we fellowship and our coming worship service. May you be glorified in all of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.